Debbie and I snuck away this week for a few days up to Cascade with some good friends, and they're kind of like us, similar circumstances in life. They're grandma and grandpa. They have one little one, and we have the two. And one evening, their daughter called, and so she put the grandson on the phone, and he's talking to grandma, and then they're on speakerphone, and then he's talking to grandpa, and I'm sitting there not trying to eavesdrop. I'm just in the room, and I overhear this little three-year-old boy talking to Papa and telling him about the things that had gone on that day. And then as he was saying goodbye, "I love you, Papa." Young men and women, I want to encourage you. It was really sweet. It was kind of like an, that just warms your heart type of thing. And what I want to encourage all of us of all ages, that's the kind of relationship that our God wants to have with us. "I love you, Papa." That's the intimacy he desires. We talked about that a few weeks ago. "Into me you see." That's what God has come to do. I love that line in that song we sang. He didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down to us. Man, we got to remember that. That's one of the most incredible treasures. Now, speaking of treasures, today we continue looking at the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the story of the prodigal son. Seemed like a good topic for the Father's Day weekend. In fact, it was so good we started a week early. So in this parable from Luke 15, he shares several lessons on what it is to know what God is really like. He's not a tyrant. He's not too busy and self-involved that he can't care about us. He's a loving Heavenly Father. He knows even the numbers of hairs on our head. And yes, that's easier for some than others. But nonetheless, he knows. A Father who loves and forgives us even when we make mistakes, even when we rebel like the younger son and reject our Father. And he watches, he prays, he waits for us to come back to him. And when we do, his arms are open wide. Last week we looked at Luke 15, 11 to 24, focusing on the younger brother, the younger son, and his actions and his relationship with the Father. And today we continue with verses 25 to 32, focusing on the older brother and his interaction and relationship with his father. But first, let's review. A man had two sons. The youngest grew restless, asked for his inheritance before the father was dead. Slap. When he received his share, he left home. Immediately, he wasted his time and his wealth, falling on the hardest of times. Finally, he realized what he'd given up. He returned home not to be back as a son, but just as a servant. Dad had been watching, waiting, and praying that he would one day come home. He welcomed with open arms, restored him as a son, threw a party to celebrate that his lost son now is found. Now, some of you are thinking, "Andy, it took you nearly 30 minutes last week to tell us that, and you just did it in 10 seconds. What's the deal?" Well, hopefully there was a little more than that. But it'd be nice if the story ended there. But Jesus had a message not just for the people that needed to hear in their rebellion, they had wandered away from God, that they could come home. But there were also people standing there in the crowd that Jesus had a very specific message for, especially the religious leaders of the Jewish faith. We learned last week in this parable that this story, this parable Jesus is giving, is similar to one that was shared by the ancient Jewish rabbis, but Jesus gave it a different ending. In the traditional version, the son came home, the father pointed out all the mistakes he'd made and faults and said, "You're on your own, get out of here. No forgiveness, no mercy, no grace." And that would have been the story that the Jewish leaders were expecting. That was the expected outcome. But Jesus not only put a different response from this father as a twist to this parable, he then continues the parable and he educates them to challenge the old established ways that they had of thinking about God by taking it a step further. So turn in your Bibles with me to Luke 15, and we're going to start in verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' This older brother had been working in the fields. He hears the commotion, calls a servant over. 'What's going on?' Finds out And his response, really sweet. Let me get cleaned up. I'll join the party. This is great news. Oh, you've already read it? That's not quite the response. Though this older son had never left home physically, it's obvious he has his own issues that impact his relationship with his brother and, to be honest, with his father. Jesus is making a pretty strong statement to the religious leaders, but let's recognize we have the ability to be an older brother on our own sometimes. I've been a part of a church, the church, not just one location, for a lot of years, and there's an awful lot of older brothers that I have come across in my years. That's not all bad. There's a lot of good to be seen in the older brother. Like this older brother, there are many followers that haven't sinned against God by running off and going wild. In fact, their life's so tame and boring, wild living isn't even a part of their vocabulary. But when it comes to really celebrating what God's doing in the lives of others, it can be easy for the older brothers to miss the father's joy. As I shared last week, this portion of the parable, it bloodies my toes. It really does. Because I've probably spent more time in my life behaving like the older brother than the younger. There are times I can put myself in both of their shoes. But overall, I'm probably more like the older son than the younger. And maybe some of you are keeping me company and leaning toward what I call the older brother syndrome. Let's continue, because Jesus shares this parable not just for the listeners that day, but so that we can all learn from both of these brothers how not to treat our father. The older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," there's an asterisk in my text, he was so angry he couldn't even say the brother's name. "This son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Now, before we go after the son for having his own party, a pity party, let's back up just a little bit. When this younger son goes off and rebels and goes off to do his own thing, before that, they would have been working the fields together for their father. They would have been working for their father together. So when the younger one goes off to party, it increased the load of the older brother, especially since the father gave him his inheritance at the same time. So the responsibilities of the father and his estate were placed upon the shoulders of the older brother. So not only has the younger brother dishonored his dad, he's also increased his burden at a much earlier age than was necessary. So I'm thinking, for that and the fact of the lack of respect for their father, that he didn't have a whole lot of room for his little brother. And they lived in a culture where the younger brother's attitude and behavior would have normally found the family tearing their collar to represent that this youngest son was dead to them, symbolically. But when we look at this text, when we look at this parable that Jesus is sharing, the father's love and compassion is hard for everybody to understand. The youngest son, the oldest son, all the neighbors, the friends, all the religious leaders, everybody, they're like, this doesn't make sense. So we can understand this older brother's anger and resentment that came through in the text. It's not fair. I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of that. Anybody who's been around a church or an organization, a club, a school, an organization at school, or just about any other group of people for any length of time, we've been in the older brother's shoes a time or two. We see two or three people doing all the work, and it just isn't fair. It happens in church. Longtime members feel threatened by newcomers or efforts by the church to reach out beyond itself to grow and share the heart and the purpose of the Father's love get misunderstood. Well, we've never done it that way before. That won't work. We tried it before. That's the older brother syndrome. And you can recognize an older brother Christian because they're quick to grumble and complain. They usually begin with a sentence. It's something like this. I really don't mean to be critical. But then that's exactly what they do. They criticize. And how often do we completely drown out the fire of God's Spirit with our complaining, our grumbling, and our lack of grace? Like I said, I'm pointing those fingers at me because I've been guilty of it more times than I like to admit. But I've been in ministry and I've seen it a lot. I can remember one man approaching me one Sunday after service. I was really young. It was my first full-time ministry in a church. And I was the worship and music worship and youth director at this church. And they had hired me with the instructions, we want you to help our services become more contemporary and balanced. We've been in this place for so long, we want to be a balanced. And so we did that. And I worked with the senior minister every week. We'd go over what we were going to do, what songs we were going to sing, how the order was going to flow, everything. And so one Sunday after service, a man came up to me, an older man, and I knew him, a nice guy. He and his wife were active members of the church, had been for years, and he was angry. I mean, he was mad. I mean, he was face red. I mean, and the top of the head was red. He was one of those who God doesn't have to work too hard to count anymore. And he let me have it. The music we'd selected that day, he let me have it. And even when I shared with him that the senior pastor and elders had asked me to do this, that they were aware of it, he said, listen, and he held up a check. He goes, I put $100 in the offering every Sunday. This was 40 years ago. $100 is a lot today. It was really a lot then. He goes, I put one in every week. And if you don't change the music, I'm no longer going to give my tithe. I was young. I was hot-headed. And you would have been proud of me because I allowed God to reign in my tongue that day. I simply was quiet for a second, and then I looked at him and I said, if your gifts to God in this church are conditional or used to get your way, I'd really encourage you to keep your money. And he left. I shared with the senior minister that day, here's what happened. Just so you know, and I'll take it, whatever, but no, you did right, okay. Next Sunday, same man comes up to me. Young man, I need to talk to you. I smiled, I'm terrified, but I smiled. And he said to me, I still don't like your music, but you were right about my heart and the spirit of giving, and I need to apologize. I didn't expect that, and I thanked him. And we got to be friends, and I love how God works, because fast forward 6 years from that point, I'd moved to a new ministry I was preaching, and I'd been asked to come back to that church for a celebration of life for one of the longtime members. And after the service, the same man comes up to me after the service. He goes, Andy, I need to talk to you. I'm like, okay. He goes, you've got to come back. The music's never been the same since you left, and you've got to come back. I just laughed. It's like, oh, I sat there thinking, oh, my goodness, our Father has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Something similar happened in the next church that I served. A longtime member commented to me, we were standing there at a potluck, and her comment to me, it's too quiet around here, we need more children. I agreed, and I said, would you pray with me about that? Fast forward a year, it's another potluck. Same member. Andy, you need to do something about all the kids running around here. They're out of control. They're making way too much noise. And again, God was really graceful to me. Because I looked at her, and this was a woman with strong opinions. I said, a year ago you were concerned our church didn't have enough children. It was too quiet. And you prayed with me for that to change. Now, we have a lot of little ones running around making noise, and you're complaining again. Which way do you want it? And I waited because I didn't know what I was going to get. She grinned. She goes, you're right. I'll just be more careful where I walk. I'm like, yes. Friends, what I realized then and I realize now, and I've said it multiple times, this is God's church. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not even ours. It's God's church. And we need to remember our Heavenly Father has much more grace and patience with his other children than we tend to have. So by Jesus, by teaching about the older brothers, reminding all of us that we've got to look at people the way he does, with love and with grace. And we need to let him be the judge of what is right, what is wrong, and everything else. These Jewish leaders had forgotten because they were more concerned about obeying rules and keeping up appearances. Yes, the prodigal son made huge mistakes, and he lived with the consequences of his actions for the rest of his life. But forgiveness by the Father was offered freely and unconditionally in spite of his sin and mistake. The older brother, though righteous in comparison to his brother, still had his own issues. Wild living is not the only way to hurt and break fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Jealousy, pride, anger, resentment might be easier to hide than wild living, but it's all seen and it's all known by our Father. So older brothers and sisters, we need to wipe the smirk off our face so that we might offer a washcloth to help our brother remove the spot from his. Sometimes when we've been a Christian for a long time, we forget what it was like to be lost without God in our life. Sometimes we take the gift of forgiveness for granted, or we start to think we've earned God's favor in our life. The Pharisees were trying to earn God's acceptance. Jesus was teaching them that they needed God's grace too. And when it comes to salvation, God does not give us justice. He does not give us what we deserve. Thank goodness, he gives us grace. To avoid the older brother syndrome, we've got to never forget this truth. And sometimes all we need is a reminder of who we are and who our Father is. And sometimes it just takes an invitation to join the party. That's what's going to quiet the discontent and the unhappiness that we as older brothers and sisters have sometimes. And that's exactly what our Father did in this text. Look at verse 31. "My son," the Father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So what message does the Father have for the older brother? Last week we saw the message for the younger brother. Repent. Come to your senses. Come home. I'm going to welcome you with open arms. But what message does this father have for the older brother? In the parable, the father didn't rush out and say to the older brother, "Get yourself in that house right now, or you're going to lose your part of the inheritance." No. He tenderly pleaded with him. He said, "You have always been with me." Do you hear that? In other words, what this father is saying, it's not your work, it's not what you do that I cherish. It's you. Friends, God doesn't want our service as much as he wants us. And sometimes we get so caught up doing the right things that we forget that those right things don't do anything for us as far as our salvation. They're acts of worship. We do these things because it honors our Father. There's a big difference. The second thing the Father said is, "All that I have is yours." Did you hear that? To the older brother and to all of his adopted children, he's saying, "You're my heir. You're a joint heir with my son, Jesus. All I have is available to you right now." And to put that in perspective, I read about a man living in Europe many years ago. And he worked and he saved and he finally had enough money that he could purchase a ticket to America, a ship sailing to America. And finally on board and on their way to the new world, he walked around the ship looking through the windows into the dining room. He saw the sumptuous meals that the passengers were enjoying, and then he'd go back to his little room and eat the crackers and the cheese that he had brought in his belonging, his luggage. Well, the crackers soon ran out and the cheese got moldy, and this man got hungrier and hungrier as the days went by. And a day before they arrived in America, he was almost fainting from his hunger, and he finally swallowed his pride, and he approached a steward and he begged for some leftover food. He was willing to wash dishes or perform any work just to have some food. The steward said, "Well, could I see your ticket, sir?" And after he looked at it, he said, "Sir, when you purchased your ticket, all the food we've been serving is included in the price." My concern is we're too much like that man. Everything we need in the Christian life is included, and we're missing out simply because we haven't claimed what's ours in Christ. And there's a little bit of a difference. We didn't purchase our fare. Jesus did. But understand the words of the Father. All of the power, all the joy, all the peace, all the security, all the love, all the patience you need is available to you. So don't miss anything because you're jealous of what somebody else has or is doing. And once again, the Father invites his Son to the party. But we had to be to celebrate and be glad. What the Father's saying is actually, "Son, you and I have to celebrate." It's an imperative verb. He's saying it's not your younger brother's party. It's my party. And I think we miss that too often. The party was not for the prodigal. It was for the loving Father. It's so important for us to look at Jesus and his word with eyes wide open. Because when we do, we see much more than what's just on the surface, including what we've learned in the past few weeks about the Father's love and the three sons that are in his text. Now, some of you are looking at me like, "Andy, there's not three, there's two. There's the younger son that rebelled, that repented, and returned. There's the older son that was full of bitterness and resentment. But there's a third son. It's the one telling the story. It's the Son of God." And friends, he left his Father's house to come to far country of planet Earth to die for our sins. Remember that line? He didn't want heaven without us, so he brought heaven down to us. He wasn't rebellious. He wasn't resentful. He was obedient unto death, and he gave us the perfect picture so we could see the Father's love. So how does the parable end? Jesus leaves us hanging. Does the older brother spit and stomp off to the fields and continue to nurse his bitterness? Or does he uncross his arms and allow his dad to put his arms around his shoulders as they walk into the house together to celebrate this lost son's return? I think Jesus left it open-ended on purpose, because the ending, it's up to you. It's up to you. What will you do? If you're a prodigal child, your Father wants you to know he's waiting to forgive you and welcome you back home. That's his greatest desire. And it's why he sent Jesus in the first place, so we could come home and be received in waiting arms. If you're the older brother, God's saying, "I love you. I've always loved you. Loosen up and join my party. Check your grumbling and bad attitudes at the door and celebrate with me. My child, my children have come home." And once we're home, whether it's here or in eternity, we have a Father who loves us and promises to be with us always. A Father who promises that all we need or ever will need is ours through him. A Father who includes us in celebrating with him when his children come home. That's the Father's love. Some of you know, Debbie and I spent a few days visiting with some friends. I mentioned the grandpa that we spent some time with this last week. And we were up in Cascade, Idaho. And we got to take some time roaming through and exploring the mountains. And on Friday, we actually took our side-by-sides and went for a long ride. And we were trying to get to a lookout point up on top of a mountain. We came close. We came around a corner, and there was a 30-foot by about 30 to 40-foot 3 to 4 foot wall of snow on the road. And we looked at it and we thought, well, we could go up the mountain and get around it, but then we're going to find more the same way and we're going to tear up the mountain, and that's just not cool. So we thought, okay, this is the end of the road for us. And so we stopped. We thought this is a great place for a picnic. Sitting there at our picnic site, we could look off to the west and we could see the Wallawas in Oregon. To the south, we could see into the Owyhees and into Nevada. And off to the east, we were able to see the South Hills. We were able to see, it was an amazing panoramic view. Absolutely gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous. And here's the thing. As I stood there looking out over this mountainside, it felt like the top of the world, overwhelmed with the wonder and the beauty of God's creation, here's what ran through my head. This is nothing compared to the wonder and the beauty of my Father's love. It's just a good glimpse, a good reminder, but it doesn't even compare. Friends, I pray that we understand that. I pray that we recognize that. I pray that we hold on to his hand in good and in bad, knowing that nothing and no one can separate us from his love. I know it's really cheesy and it's really cliche, and Kim's going to give me a bad time for weeks and months and years to come, I know. But I couldn't come up with any other way to close this message out but to have you join with me and sing the words of this simple, simple song to honor and to say to our Father, we want to go to your party. Whether we're the younger son or the older son or somewhere in between, we don't care. We just want to be with you. So would you lift your voices with me in prayer and in praise as we sing these words? You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Father, you are. God, you are a good, good Father. You're a good Papa. Lord, help us, no matter where we're living at, whether we've been the younger son, the older son, help us to see that you're there with arms wide open waiting for us to get rid of the bitterness and the resentment, to get rid of rebellion and the pride. And Father, just come into your arms and be the men and the women that you desire us to be for your glory. Father, it's who we are because of you. So, Father, I pray wherever we're at that you would help us to come to the place that we accept your invitation to join you at the party, to celebrate what you're doing each and every day all over the world in the lives of people just like us. You're changing the world one life at a time. And you're not going to stop doing that until the day your son comes again. Father, until that time, help us to be faithful. Help us to stay right by your side. And Lord, help us to live in such a way that people see you in us. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Friends, thank you so much. I pray God's richest blessings on you. Dads, again, happy Father's Day. And I look forward to seeing you as we come together next Sunday to celebrate and worship together with the larger body of Christ in the Minnacashia area. God bless you. Have an amazing week. We're dismissed.